Why don't you get your Bibles? Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start there here in just a few moments. Well, what I thought was going to be just one sermon has obviously turned out to be a whole lot more than that. And we are talking about doing what works in order to conform to the image of Christ so that what God wants to do in us and through us can take place. And if we don't conform to this image, then what God wants to do, it will not be done. And this is the part that, you know, it's interesting, but the more that I grow in the Lord, the more it's like I sense His frustration. How that it isn't that He doesn't want to do things through people and in people, it's that He can't. And a lot of people have been so misguided when hearing teaching concerning your ministry and your calling and the great things that God can do. He is sovereign. He can do anything. And when it's His timing, He will do it. Well, the problem with that is it puts all the responsibility on God and none on us. And all we have to do is get up every morning and eat our Wheaties and go on with life. And when God wants to move, then God's going to move. It's no problem. But yet when you get into Scripture, you find out there is a different story, a different side to this. And this different side is true for me and everyone else in the body of Christ. If we do not do what works to conform to the image of Christ, then you can forget about God being able to do in you what He wants to do and doing through you what He could do. It's not going to happen. And you are going to sit in the chairs, the pews, your entire life, never having experienced even the very early stages of your ministry, what He's called you to do. This is kind of a frightening thought in a way. It's a very sobering thought because what it means is you can show up to the church the rest of your life, Sunday in, Sunday out, and never experience what God wants to do in you. Oh, you can experience good services in the church, don't get me wrong. I'm talking about going from where you are at level one to level two, or you know, whatever analogy that you prefer. It just won't happen if we don't conform to the image of Christ. It's amazing how that so many Christians seem to have the attitude that, well, here I am, God. I mean, well, use me. And God says, I want to, but I can't. But I'm here, God. Use me. I want to use you, but I can't. Well, why not, God? I'm here. He says, it's because you don't look anything at all like my son. And if you read Scripture, I used him. And I also said, you can look like him. Now, figuratively speaking, you understand that. You can conform to that image. And the more that you conform, it's the more I can use you. Let me maybe put it another way. Use an analogy maybe that we can all relate to. If you've ever looked at construction, people only live in and work in the part of the house or building that is complete, right? You're not going to put all your nice bedroom furniture in a bedroom that only has studs for walls and no roof. You with me? But yet you have Christians that they're trying to get God to do a work in them, but there's nothing but framework. There is not a complete dwelling place wherein He can operate. And this whole thing of doing what's necessary to conform to the image of Christ, what I'm seeing more and more is how many Christians they aren't because they don't know how, meaning they've been misled by religion, so they don't really understand how to conform to the image of Christ. Or they know how, but they aren't. For whatever reason, Or they know how. It's like they just don't give a rip. They're so caught up in themselves, they think they're the grand poobah of Christianity. I don't know what the deal is, but it's like they just don't care. So you have those three categories. Those that don't know how, so obviously they aren't. Those that do know how, and they aren't for whatever reason. And those that do know how, but they don't care. It doesn't make any difference to them. So I sit back and I look at me and I think, okay, I know how. But am I fitting into one of those other two categories? The don't give a rip or the just not doing it? I mean, where am I in this? So see, it's not just a matter of me standing up here and talking to you. It's a matter of me standing up here and talking to us. Are you with me? I'm in this too. Because I have a responsibility to conform to the image of Christ just like everybody else. Whatever God has called me to do, my calling, He can only work in me to fulfill that calling to the degree that I conform to Christ. So no matter what you are, and please, guys, please, 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 do not let yourself get caught up in the religious mindset that the pastor is more important than anyone else in the body of Christ. Because so many people seem to think, well, yeah, but you know, you're the pastor. Of course you're supposed to do these things. But me, I'm just a little squirt. You know, what am I supposed to do? Are you called to be a pastor? Well, I don't know. Well, what are you called? Well, I don't know. How are you going to find out? Well, I don't know. I rest my case. But yet I'm more important than anybody else. Do you understand I sat where you are at one time in my life? Do you understand at one time in my life, I thought the pastor was more important than anybody else. And I thought that there was a greater amount of responsibility for the pastor than for anybody else. Now, that's true relative to fulfilling the call of pastor in that local church. But that is not true relative to everybody else in the body of Christ. So what that means is, we have to see ourselves as God sees us, as having the potential of Christ. But if we don't conform to it, the potential, it just sits there. That's just like, you know, read an article about that car that Chrysler's got out now. It's the ME12. Wrote about it in one of my letters. I read a detailed description in a magazine here just the other day. I mean, this car has 12 cylinders that are jam-packed with nuclear energy. This thing, I'm not literally now, okay. This thing has like 850-something horsepower. It goes from 0 to 60 in 2.9 seconds. At the end of a quarter mile, it is at 120 miles an hour. And it does the quarter mile in like under 10 or something. I mean, we are talking massive amounts of energy. It is literally one of the fastest automobiles to ever roll off a production rack in history. And the top speed is rated to be somewhere around 240 miles an hour. Can you say, graduation present? Yes, thank you, Jesus. Birthday present, Jesus. Send it my way. Speak to those people in Detroit.
Give it to Jim. Give it to Jim.
I could get where I want to be before I leave where I am. Hallelujah. So here is, whoever gets this car or whoever buys them, you know, you're looking at around $250,000 or something. But anyway, you'd have this thing sitting there, driving around town. Contained under the hood is the potential to equal the speed of any NASCAR racing automobile that exists. And it's street legal. The potential is there. Guess what, dear heart? You're never going to live up to that potential unless you get it on a racetrack, unless you take it over to Indy or down to Daytona and they let you in to play with that car for a while. There is nowhere you're going to be able to live up to that potential, but it's there. Likewise, in us, we have latent potential like that car. However, the only restrictions are us. We don't have spiritual speed limit signs in us telling us what we can't do. What we have are signs in us that say, go for it. Put the pedal to the metal and go. But if we don't conform to the image of Christ, we don't live up to that potential. The potential's there, but it's up to us what we do. This whole series has been about this, doing what works to conform to the image of Christ, to see everything God has said in His Word manifest in our lives. And if we don't do it, it won't work. And today, we're going to look at another aspect of this in Matthew chapter 6. I mean, everybody's favorite. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast...
Oh, no.
Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Okay, now stop right there. We have already established in this series and in other messages that we've heard how that when Jesus was teaching and ministering, He was teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was teaching and preaching kingdom principles. And in John chapter 3, Jesus made it very clear that you cannot even get into the kingdom unless you're born again. Therefore, the principles that Jesus is revealing here in Matthew are principles relative to the kingdom. And since you can't get into the kingdom until you're born again, that means the principles he's teaching are relative to the body of Christ. There was a preacher, I won't give you his name, some of you would know him for sure. There was a preacher who in one of his broadcasts made the statement that the only thing fasting does is make you hungry. And that you're never going to hear me preach or teach about fasting in this church. Talking about the church where he's a pastor. And some of you would be surprised if I told you who said that. But he said it. Now, that tells me that, number one, no disrespect to this man intended, absolutely none. But it tells me that he doesn't understand about fasting, but then he also doesn't understand what Jesus was talking about here and how that this is not directing people back under the law, but it's directing people towards something they would have access to once he had completed his work here on earth. So when he talks about fasting here in verses 16, 17, and 18, this is about the body of Christ. It's about Christians. It is not about, you know, prior to the kingdom. This is kingdom teaching here. And so he says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Notice he didn't specifically identify the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He just said hypocrites. Anybody. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Okay, Jesus, I won't. But tell me what they do. He says, well, here's what they do. They get this sad look on their face. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. He says, they have their reward. In other words, they're doing it for others, for self-attention, you know, to be exalted before people and so on and so forth. He says, but now when you fast, clean up, and the reason I want you to do that is so that other people don't look at you and say, oh, poor, pathetic little thing, fasting, wasting away, no food. How terribly sad. He says, no, the idea is not to fast for the sake of what's going on between you and other people. He said the idea is to fast so that your Father sees it. And your Father, He rewards you openly and so forth. Looking at this will tell us, just reading these verses right here tells us, that fasting, it really doesn't have much at all to do about my relationship with you, but it has something to do with my relationship with God. See? And since this is a kingdom principle, it has something to do with my spiritual condition. Since it has something to do with my relationship with my Father, it obviously has something to do with my spiritual condition. And so he says, when you fast, don't do it for the sake of how you relate to other people or how they relate to you. You do it because it has an impact on your relationship with your Father. Now look back over in Isaiah. Isaiah 58. Now we have a whole series on fasting. I think it was 16 tapes. So we're not going to go anywhere near the depth that we covered in that series. But we're going to surf the highlights, if you will. And if you want more detail on this, just get that tape series on fasting, because it really digs into it. But in Isaiah 58, let's walk through this. First off, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Now stop right there. Let's back up and work through this a little bit more. These first few verses. If you look here, he's in verse 2, he makes a really interesting statement. He says, they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, that forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask me of the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Now, does that sound to you like some people that have got their act together? I mean, doesn't it sound like some people, doesn't it sound like he's describing people that are doing what's right? But now look what he says. He says, you people are coming to me and you're asking me a question. Verse 3. Lord, we don't understand this. We're fasting, but it's like you're not paying any attention. I mean, for crying out loud, God, you know, we're down here afflicting our souls. And it's like you're taking no note of it whatsoever. We're fasting, but God, it's like you're not responding. So, we don't understand, God. What's going on here? Well, he begins explaining to them. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now, let me explain to you what he's saying here. First off, he's looking beyond the fact they're fasting. And what he's doing is he's looking at motivations. Okay? Now, where he says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. This word exact, it means to afflict. It can also mean a variation to torture or torment. And he says, you exact all your labors. That word labors is a word in the Hebrew which talks about those that are working for you, your hired people, your help, your servants, your employees, and so forth. And so he says, look, in the day of your fast, what you're doing is you're living high on the hog, but you're treating the people that work with you and work for you and serve you like dogs. In other words, on the one hand, you act like you're seeking me, but then on the other hand, you know, you're acting almost like the devil. And he says, and not only that, but, verse 4, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. What's he saying in verse 4? He's really pinpointing motives for fasting. In other words, it's like he's saying, look, yeah, you guys are fasting, but I look beyond the fact that you're going without food, and I look beyond the sound of your growling tummies, and I'm looking at the motivations on the inside of you. You're coming to me and you're fasting, And you're wanting me to take up your battles for you. In other words, people have done you wrong, or you perceive they've done you wrong, and you're wanting me to step in and get vengeance for you. So you're fasting to try to move me to get involved with your domestic squabbles and take your side in this thing, no matter who's right. And he says, look at this. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Now remember what Jesus said back there in Matthew? The hypocrites? How that they put on the show to let other people know that they're fasting? That goes right along with what God is saying here in this passage. He says, this fast, it really has nothing to do with you wanting to be right before me. It has everything to do with you wanting to be right before other people and wanting to be able to live however it is you want to live. You're fasting to try to get me to move on your behalf and do these things for you. Now, some people might think, well, he's only talking about the people, you know, back in those days. No, this is prophetic. How many times have you heard people say things like, I fasted and God moved? How many times have you heard people talk about fasting to try to get God to do something? In other words, their fast is to try to impress God enough that he's going to step in and do something for them. Now, sometimes their motives are right. In other words, the people here, their motives weren't right, all right? But some people, they think they have to fast to move, get God to move for the right things. Okay, but they don't understand. Here, God is saying, look, you shall not fast, verse 4, as you do this day. In other words, what he's saying is, when you come to understand what fasting is all about, this isn't the reason you're going to fast. There is a greater reason for fasting. He says in verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day unto the Lord? In other words, what? You think that I honor fasting when you put on a show for everybody? Sackcloth and ashes. Why would you put on sackcloth and ashes if it weren't for somebody to see? And notice what he says here. To spread a sackcloth and ashes under him. Trust me. Back in those days when you did this, it was so people would see you and they would notice, oh, he must be fasting. Why, he has sackcloth and ashes under him. Holy man of God. Ooh. Well, what happens is you get some folks in the body of Christ that get so messed up in this thing that they don't even want to tell people they're fasting. It's like, why, you want to go out to lunch? And they try to think up of something to say other than, well, I'm fasting. I have other plans. And in their mind, they're thinking, my other plans are to fast. Listen, it's not wrong if somebody asks you to go eat and you don't want to eat because you're fasting. It's not wrong and out of order to just tell them, well, I'm fasting today. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you've got some folks out there, oh, no, if you tell other people you're fasting, God will not honor the fast. You're drawing attention. You're bragging. No, that is not what this is talking about. Well, anyway, he goes on in verse 6 and he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Now let's look at these three verses, 6-7. First off, again, let me just preface this by saying there is much greater detail in the series on fasting than what I'm going to get into today. I'm just going to give you the highlights. Verse 6, if you notice at the end of verse 6, it says that you break every yoke. Do you see that? That you break every yoke. Who's supposed to break the yoke? We are. Do you remember when Gary was here and he was using the analogy in the Old Testament about how that the nation of Israel had the responsibility, they were the ones to drive out the inhabitants. Not God. They were the ones to drive out the... God's up in heaven. Now, He'll help them, and He'll go with them and go before them, but they were the ones that actually had to take the steps into the battle, that had to get on the horses or had to lead the charge. You understand what I'm saying? Even when they sent Judah first, and it was just praise and worship that went before the warriors, Judah still had to go first. You see what I'm saying? They had to do that. They actually physically had to go out there and do that. Likewise, in this passage, he's saying that we're the ones that do this thing to the yoke. And what are we supposed to do? Break it. We're supposed to break every yoke. So therefore, based on what we are seeing here, who has the responsibility of breaking the yoke? We do. Now, it's amazing how many times that we as Christians, we have this idea that something is not going to be removed from our life unless God steps in and does it. But yet, God's telling us to conform to the image of Christ. God's telling us to break this yoke. Yes, but Brother Martin, don't you know that the anointing destroys the yoke? Yes, I know that. But who's supposed to be walking in the anointing? We are. God is the anointing, if you will. We're supposed to be walking in the anointing, and you can't walk in the anointing unless you're conforming more to the image of Christ. And so he says here in verse 6 that we're supposed to break every yoke. Okay, now, simply stated, verse 6 is talking about each of us dealing with ourselves. That we're supposed to loose the bands of wickedness, undo heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. This is describing, and again, more detail in the fasting series, but this is talking about the person dealing with himself. It's not, we have so great expectations that God's just going to come in here and do something regardless of how we act or what we do. And he's talking about fasting in this passage. He says, is this not the fast that I have declared? Is this not the purpose of fasting? It's to help you to get to the point of breaking every yoke. Now, thinking of what he's described there in verse 6, what is it that the burdens, the bondage, the yoke, what would these things be doing? They would be holding me down, would they not? They would be keeping me from going forward. So in other words, he's saying, to kind of paraphrase it, all the stuff that is in you that's holding you back from conforming to the image of Christ, if you will begin to fast, this is going to help you to break every yoke. Do you see this right here? Look at that again. Every. You see every? Okay. Now, do you have a yoke of... whatever it would be, come up with something. What are you struggling with? What is it that you are blaming that's keeping you from conforming to the image of Christ? What is it that you are blaming that's keeping you from doing what works? Whatever you come up with, that's your yoke. He says here that you have the ability to break every yoke. Well, I just can't serve God because, or things just aren't right because, or it's, I just can't, you just won't, and we just aren't. No. Because, okay, all the becauses, those are yokes. He says here that you can break them. Now, it's up to you. Listen, God will not do it for you if you do not do your part. Another way to say it is, you know, in wrestling, they have these tag team matches. All right, God is your tag team partner, okay? But you know, have you ever seen that stupid stuff, man? Those guys, here they are, the wrestling matches, all right? And the one guy, he just getting wailed on, whomped on, beat on, kicked, smacked, walloped. And you know, the bad guys, they're cheating. They're not even tagging. They're jumping in at the same time. And the good guy's partner, he wants to come and help. And the referee, he's holding him back saying, you stay in that corner. And the bad guys are just whomping on the good guy. And no relief, no help. Now, the other good guy is over here in the corner. But the only way he's going to get in that ring is if his partner comes over and tags him, okay? You say, what in the world does this have to do with this? Using that as an analogy, fasting is like letting your tag team partner tag in and help you. He can release himself in you in greater measure as you are conforming to the image of Christ. And God is telling us right here, if you fast, remember earlier I was talking about how that I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to me, I'm talking to us, okay? If you fast, you break every yoke. Whatever yokes I'm facing and struggling with, doesn't matter what they are, God's telling me one of the ways to deal with this. Right here. See, and that thing about this is there, you just can't get away from it. It's in here. Somebody could say, well, but Brother Martin, I just don't believe. Well, you don't believe it then. But it's not, your belief or non-belief will not change. We're not going to erase these words. This is in here. We're stuck with it. Like it or not, this is the way it is. And so he's saying, look, if you've got problems in your life, no matter what they are, whatever the yoke is, the yoke can be broken. And I'm trying to help you understand how. God says, but you got to do this. And he goes on and he says, in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, where he talks about that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. From your own flesh. Hide not yourself from your own flesh. Okay, now, think of it like this. You ever heard people talk about, I'm just struggling with the flesh? All right? Well, he says, you don't have to hide from it, and you're not going to hide from it. The yoke that you're dealing with is something relative to the flesh. As you begin fasting, this is going to help you to break every yoke of the flesh, whatever it is. And he says in verse 9 or verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rearward. So he says, my light shall break forth. Okay. What light is it that's going to break forth? Well, over in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it talks about, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in verse 4 it says, in Him, the Word, Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, where he says here in this verse that your light shall break forth as the morning, capture the imagery. Have you ever been outside before daybreak? And you're looking at the horizon, and the sun's getting ready to pop up? And then all of a sudden, bloop, the sun pops up. You know how bright that is? I mean, it can be almost blinding. It's just so brilliant. He says, look, fasting is going to help you deal with the flesh, break every yoke, and when you do that, your light is going to spring forth. Your light is going to come forth. What light? God's life in you. Your born-again nature. All right, let me paraphrase it like this. The anointing of God's life in you is going to begin to flow out of you. He says, your light shall break forth as the morning. And then at the end of this, he says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. This word rearward, it's kind of an odd thing. But what's interesting is that this entire phrase, shall be rearward, it comes from a Hebrew word, asaph. And here in this passage, what it's talking about, shall be rearward, what it really means is shall be gathered up. Okay, think of it. Remember it talks about how that the Lord, he's like a hen and wants to gather up, you know, the chicks, you know, under the wings and so forth. And if you think in terms of gathering something up in your arms, capture that image. Well, he says here in this verse, the glory of the Lord shall gather you up. Now think about it. He says, your light is going to spring forth as the morning. That means God's life in you is no longer going to be hindered by the things of the flesh, the yokes, the stuff that's holding you back from conforming, get dealt with so that His light can begin to come through, so that you begin to conform more to the image of Christ. And he says, but not only that, not only shall your life, your light spring forth, but also the glory of the Lord shall gather you up. It's like the glory, the light, the life on the inside of you is coming out. But at the same time, it's like God is responding and His glory becomes like a cloud surrounding you. Like it's like you are gathered up. You're walking in glory. You want an example? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John were with Jesus up on the mount. And it says that He became as glowing. Remember that? How that everything about Him began to glow. And it talks about the cloud, that they were engulfed in this cloud. Remember that? This verse here in Isaiah is describing what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. The life of God in Jesus came out. Now they saw it with their physical eyes. And he was engulfed in a glory cloud of God. And God is telling us, listen, fasting, you know, people talk about, oh, we just, you know, if I could have more glory. God's telling you right here, fasting helps you tap into more glory of God. It helps you deal with whatever it is that's hindering you from conforming more fully to the image of Christ so that His life in you can begin to come forth out of you. Then in verse 9, he says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. If thou shalt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putting forth a finger and speaking vanity. Now look at the first part of this, verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. Now compare verse 9 to verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? But in verse 9 he says, look, if you do it my way, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He shall say, here I am. Can you see the difference between these? In verse 9, there's been a change. The change is the yokes are broken, the flesh is subdued, God's life is pouring through you, you're conforming to the image of God, the image of Christ, and then He says, when you call out, I'll hear you, I'll respond. You're going to hear me. I mean, remember that? Remember Shakespeare? Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? All right, that's verse 3. Lordio, Lordio, wherefore art thou, Lordio? Well, verse 9, he answers. Now, here's why. It's because they've gone from fasting to try and accomplish selfish motives to fasting for the purpose of conforming to the image of Christ. And when you're fasting and conforming to the image of Christ, His life in you begins to break forth as the morning. You become more engulfed, if you will, in His glory. And when that begins to happen, the more light you're walking in is the more truth you're walking in. Then when you call out to Him, you're not calling out to Him with fleshly motives. You're calling out to Him with truth motives, with spirit motives, with Christ motives. And that's why He's going to be able to answer you, because you're trying to accomplish what He wants accomplished here in the earth. Then if you look in verse 10, he says, if you draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. He says your light is going to rise in obscurity. I won't dwell long on this. Have you ever felt like your ministry is going nowhere? Have you ever felt like that you're living in obscurity? He says, your light will rise in obscurity. Another way to put it is this, promotion cometh from me. The more you deal with the yokes, the more you deal with the flesh, the more the light is coming forth, the more you're conforming to the image of Christ, is the more He's going to be able to promote you into the ministry that He's called you. And there then at the end of that, he says, and thy darkness be as the noonday. All right, here's the imagery. You're conforming more to the image of Christ. The yokes are being broken. The flesh is being dealt with. And instead of now walking in religious darkness, you're walking in the glory of His light and the glory of His truth. And the more that you're doing that, he's saying, listen, it can get to the point to where you are walking in so much light in your relationship with Him that even the darkest parts of your life and your darkest moments are going to be as brilliant as the noonday sun. Again, this is such an amazing concept for so many Christians to get a hold of, because we have been so trained to sit back and wait for God to get off the cotton picking throne and do something in my life. Come on, God, just the fact that I have a beating heart and breathing lungs is all you need. Now get with it. In other words, you do it on my terms, God. I don't want to do it on your terms. God says, but excuse me, it doesn't work that way. Right now, you are severely unconformed to the image of Christ. I am more than willing to work with you and in you and through you. I am willing to do these things. But you have to conform to the image of Christ. That is the only image I work through. If you don't do it, I don't move. Not because I don't want to, but because I can't. You're the one that's hindering me. Well, it just doesn't seem fair. Boy, this Christian life sure is hard. Boy, are you ever deceived. Yeah, it's challenging, but it's a whole heck of a lot more challenging to live the other way. Think about it. Yeah, the Christian life is a challenge because Satan fights you. And that's the only reason it's a challenge. He fights you and you got to deal with the flesh. That's the only reason it's a challenge. It's not a challenge in his presence. Would it be a challenge if you were in heaven right now? Of course not. That means the only reason it's a challenge is because of you. Satan's trying to buffet you and the flesh is trying to anchor you. That's it. But in the pureness of a relationship with him, it's not a challenge. God doesn't... We have just been so messed up by religion, you know what? And so misled. Well, anyway, he says, verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Now look at this 11th verse again. He says, the Lord shall guide thee, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. When is that? Well, after I've done everything that leads up to verse 11. In other words, fasting not only helps you deal in the area of those yokes and breaking those yokes, it not only helps you in the area of subduing the flesh, it not only helps you in the area of his life coming forth, but it also helps you in the area of clearly hearing what he wants you to do. He says, the Lord shall guide thee continually. See, a lot of folks say, I wish God would just tell me what to do. But, you know, it's not like he isn't trying. But the problem is, we've got verses, you know, all this other stuff up here, verse 6, all the, that kind of stuff is keeping us from understanding what he wants us to do. We're not hearing him continually. He wants us to, but there's stuff in the way. He says, satisfy thy soul in drought. Make thy bones, your fat, and look at this, you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now, what does that sound like? Turn over to John. John chapter 4. In Isaiah 58:11, he says, you're going to be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. In John chapter 4, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, what he's saying back there in Isaiah is this. You know, people talk about going through the dry times. Okay. Sometimes that's kind of a misnomer. You may be going through dry times, times of, you know, getting through an impasse, times of breaking yokes, times of, you know, all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to tapping into his life and the power of his life, the reality of his life flowing through you, he tells you back there in Isaiah, you can get to the place to where you never go through those times of feeling, God has forgotten me. God has rejected me. God wants nothing to do with me. God won't speak to me. God isn't this and God isn't that. Sometimes I don't even know if I'm still a Christian. And he says, no, this water of life is going to continue to flow through you and continue to flow through you and continue to flow through you. You're going to sense it. You're going to know it. You're going to experience it. Oh, yes, you may go through times of having to deal with some more yokes and having to suppress some more of the flesh and all that kind of stuff. He says, but the more that you do this, the more of his life is going to spring up on the inside of you. The more of this living water is going to be there and flow through you. And not only does it flow through you, but it begins to flow out of you and touch the people around you. And that is exactly what was going on with Jesus. The life in him was springing up, flowing out, and giving thirsty people a drink. You say, what do you mean by that? People who were thirsty for healed legs got healed legs. People that were thirsty for eyes that could see got a drink of vision. People that were thirsty for ears that could hear, they got a drink of hearing. You see what I'm saying? That life was flowing through him. And he's telling you back over here in Isaiah 58. Fasting is something, along with all the other things we've looked at, fasting is something that will help you conform to the image of Christ. Fasting is something that works. A lot of religion will tell you, well, I gave you the example of the one preacher that said, you know, only makes you hungry and you'll never hear me preach about it and so forth. Listen, out of all of these things, this is probably the most difficult to do. Because you're having to fight an area of the flesh that you're not used to fighting. Because your body tells you, eat, and your spirit's trying to say no. And all these emotions get involved, and it's not fun, and nobody's your friend anymore, and you know how it goes. But here's the thing we cannot escape. Fasting is one of these things that works. If you don't fast, you don't get fasting results. Hey, I'm preaching myself into condemnation here. If you don't fast, you don't get fasting results. I mean, isn't it amazing? You can stand up here and preach a sermon on fasting while thinking about heading off to Golden Corral. Hallelujah. The purpose is not condemnation. The purpose is to open our eyes, to encourage us, and to come to the understanding this is one of the things that works. Regardless of what we want to say, or you know, you can always go out there and find somebody that will tell you it doesn't work. But you're never going to get away from what God has said in His Word. Fasting is another one of these things that helps us conform to the image of Christ. So, we're going to end this message at that point. We'll go to another thing that works tonight. Because I know you're all sitting there thinking, that's right, bless God, fasting. Well, I'll tell you what, Lord, I'm going to start tomorrow. Everybody stand. That works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hallelujah.